myself, I give myself to you. For my life is not my own, to you I belong. Lord, I give myself, I give myself to you. I give myself away. How many can say amen to that tonight? I give myself to you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So nice to be back together once again. We appreciate the Lord's goodness and His mercy. Thank you, musicians. We still have some that are quarantining and some that are recovering. And so we just want to continue to keep one another in prayer. We got some good news today regarding our Harvest Festival, is what we like to call it, that will be on November 6th. We meant to have a flyer up by now. We've already announced it, but beginning of October, we announced it. It'll be November 6th. But so we do have one. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Your wish is my command. So Sister Baker found out today that we were accepted to hold our event over here at Lincoln Park again. So really excited about that. And I don't want to say we were doubting, but we didn't have high expectations because they weren't getting back to us, and there was a backlog of people. And there were more people wanting to hold events, and there are places for it, but evidently we're good customers. So, and I thank you for that. We leave a good testimony behind and leave things clean, and they don't have to worry about alcohol and, you know, loud music and whatever. Just good, clean fun. So, so we're excited about that. Also, our brother Andrew and Sister Bernie Boy Scout are going to be with us at the end of the month on Sunday. I think it's the 30th, if I'm not mistaken, or somewhere around there, whatever the date is. So he's a pastor in Chivac, the Uttermost Tabernacle, which is far north of here, over by the Bering Sea. And we're looking forward to having them with us the end of the month, and so praise the Lord. If you wouldn't mind standing tonight, I'd like to welcome our visitors tonight. God bless you. It's nice to have you with us. I want to speak tonight for a few minutes on the personal Christ, the personal Christ, and we will take our text from starting from Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. I apologize ahead of time for the lengthy text, but you'll be seated for a while afterwards. So, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, and of course Thyatira was the fourth church age. It's the longest church age, 606 to 1510, somewhere around there, about 900 years. It was the last of the, you know, there was the palmer worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar. It was the bride tree was eaten down by the same creature in four different phases. And then we know that it's built back up in four different phases by the Holy Spirit. And so this was the bottom of the bottom. It was the Dark Ages, the longest, and the life was down in the roots of the bride tree, if you will, down in the ground. It wasn't just the truth of the word, but the natural always types of spiritual. When there's darkness, when it comes to the word, well, there was darkness concerning science and everything else. It was a very dark time, a very dark age, and there was a lot of death and plagues and so forth. And the angel to the church, of course, was Columba from Donegal in Ireland, which we've had the privilege of ministering at a church there. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience. It's a long, dark church age. There's a need for a lot of patience. And thy works. So it starts out by speaking of works. It ends up speaking of works. It's a long age. There's works in the beginning. There's works towards the end of the age that are being recognized. And the last to be more than the first as they're coming out of that dark church age. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Now the name Thyatira actually means dominating female. It was a very fitting name for that church age. And we know that Jezebel is a type of a dominating female in the Old Testament, and it's a type of a church that's dominating and ruling. And we know in the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church was, they admit they put 68 million Christians to death for not bowing their knee to the Catholic Church. That's what they admit. And they're proud of it. And there's no doubt many more than that. So the name Jezebel is very fitting, or Mystery Babylon. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now you'll recall, as we were speaking here a few weeks ago, that the priests in the Old Testament actually ate the offering that was offered to God. They ate the sacrifice, becoming one with the sacrifice. We are told to partake of our sacrifice, which is Christ, and we become one with him. So we read this and we think, eating things that are offered unto idols, that's strange. Well, it isn't strange. It's strange that they're eating things that are offered to idols and not eating things that are offered to God. And of course, the Apollo was the god, the main god that was being revered and worshipped, and they had a prophetess that was constantly prophesying and going into trances and having visions. And so the church was actually listening to the heathen dogmas and worship and what have you, and was bringing it into the church. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, fornication means that she's not married to someone, but she's having relations with someone that's not her mate, right? So this would be a type of the church having a relationship with someone other than Christ. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. So this church has many daughters. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, this false teaching that's come into the church, that's dominating and ruling over politics, religion, everything, man's ruling and not God, and which have not known the depths of Satan, and we'll get into that in a few minutes. If you know what the depths of Christ are, then the opposite of that is the depths of Satan. The depths of Christ is to know him and to love him, and the depths of Satan is to take away all that knowledge so you don't even know who it is that you're worshiping. As they speak, and I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye already have, that ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. It's speaking of the millennium, the millennial reign, of course. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, that's Christ. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And we know here that Christ is that morning star. So he's promising those that are coming out of this dark age that are holding fast, I will give you Christ. He will be your light. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the Lord add his blessing, the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here in this midweek service, we're just so thankful, Lord. Our hearts are overflowing when we're hearing these positive reports of those that have come to the other side of these afflictions and sicknesses. And they can say, Thou art the Lord that healeth me. And Lord, we aren't promised that sickness won't come our way, but we are promised that you are our healer. And so we're just so thankful that we, as has been said already, you're an on-time God, you're a present tense God, and you're still the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you're still concerned, you still care, you're still moving on behalf of your people, you're still moved with compassion, you're still the compassionate high priest. And Father, we just ask that you just continue to be with the families that are not with us tonight, that you just continue to encourage and strengthen and lift them up, Lord. And we ask that you'd minister to them as they're listening in tonight, Lord, as you minister to each and every one that's here present and those that will listen. And Father, we love you and we thank you and we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to, before we launch off here tonight, I'd like to read from the message, the Thyatira Church Age, here for just a moment. Brother Brown says, they have not known the depths of Satan. It seems that this verse has been left out by the commentators, for they were not able to figure out what doctrine or what experiences are meant by this phrase. Actually, it's simple to know what it is meant. Let us first know what the depth of God is, and the opposite will be true for the depth of Satan. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a tall order, isn't it? But it's to know the living God, the present tense Christ. Now, according to these verses, when a man experiences the depth of God in his life, it's an actual personal experience of the Spirit of God indwelling him, and his mind is illuminated by the wisdom and the knowledge of God through the Word. But the depth of Satan will be in that he will attempt to destroy this. So it's Satan's job to try to make you ignorant of who Christ really is. He will, as always, attempt to make a substitute for this reality of God, a present tense God, the present Christ. How will he do it? He will take away the knowledge of the truth of God, destroy the Word by putting forth his own, yea, hath God said. He will then substitute the personal Christ in our spirits. Let's read that again. He will then substitute the personal Christ in our spirits. Give you another spirit. Present to you another Jesus other than the one that Paul brought. He will do it as he caused Israel to do the same by a human being reigning as king instead of God. The born again experience will be rejected in favor of church joining. Just trust the church will see you through. Well, we believe that God is, he ordained a church, but he's the one that's leading his church. And we must all know him personally. The depths of Satan had been entered into in that age, and the fruit of that depth of Satan, which are lies, murders, and horrible crimes, came forth from it. I'd like to also read, before we launch off here for just a moment, from John chapter 14, starting from the 12th verse. And the reason why I want to take this text here for just a moment is that our subject is the personal Christ. And out of the four Gospels, John's account here brings Christ right on the scene. And it's very personal. In fact, when you read this, you need to ask God to speak to you from the book of John and make it personal to you. Because it's not whosoever will, it's you, if you can receive it. It's a love letter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works... Now, this is Christ speaking. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Now, of course, that means more. Because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you ask, you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, friends, this is either true or it isn't. It's not partly true. It's not sometimes true. It's either true or it isn't. And it's true to whoever he's telling this to. Who's he speaking to? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, you will keep his commandments if you love him. His commandments is his word. And you'll do it because you want to. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So he's telling him, you know, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to come back. And I'm going to come back in another form. And it's not going to be another. It'll be me. I'm coming back in spirit form. And I'm... you guys are all sad. You're crying crocodile tears. You think the world's going to end because I'm going to leave you. But it's better for you that I leave. Because if I leave, I'm going to come back. And I'm not going to walk with you. I'm going to walk in you. You're not going to listen to my words and wonder what I meant by what I said. I'm going to dwell in you. And I'm going to explain to you what I meant by what I said. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. So he's taken off the earth. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, that's this day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. He that hath my commandments, my word, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So, if you are keeping his word, if you love him, he's personal. And he is manifesting himself to you. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Man, when you got a bad name, you... Not Iscariot. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Thank you for asking, Judas. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, this sounds like it's multiple gods, but it's speaking of the Spirit of God coming and dwelling and the Word of God. And it's the Spirit that's quickening that Word and making it live. But it's one God. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear, it's not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He was in the bosom of his Father. The very thoughts of God became word and became flesh. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter... And then he just clears it up in case anybody's wondering if this is somebody else. Which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So all the things that I've spoken to you, you really haven't got it, but you've heard it, and you'll remember that you heard it, but I'm going to quicken it to you. I'm going to teach you what I'm teaching you. I've been trying to teach you, you're not getting it, but I'm going to come in spirit form in you, and I'm going to teach you what I've already taught you. And you're going to get it. Isn't that wonderful? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I was thinking about this as Brother Eli is praying, and Lord, you know, don't let us be fearful, and let us just be steadfast and be at peace in any situation. That's this scripture right here. This is what he promised to do. But we've got to be open to it and receive it and say, Lord, just bring that peace. Peace of God, cover me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Thank the Lord. We know how the world gives and the world takes away. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the prayer we heard tonight. I just love how the Holy Spirit works through all the service, works in the songs, the prayers, the prayers with the musicians ahead of time. If you're coming with the right attitude, you'll be able to see God working all the way through the service. And how you can leave with a bad attitude is beyond me, because you met with him. Anything else is gravy. So we serve a living God tonight, friends, and the God that we serve is a personal God. He's not a piece of stone. He's not Apollo that we hear stories about, or this God or that God, but he is a personal God, and he desires to have a personal relationship with each and every one of his children. It's not just special for some of us to have a relationship with him. He wants each of us to know him personally. He wants to lead each one of us. He wants to guide each one of us. He wants to comfort each one of us. So when we're always down in the molly grubs and this problem and that problem, you need to pull on your personal Christ. Because he's the one to comfort you. The church will do what it can, but the church isn't your comforter. You know, it's amazing how people will have, they don't want the church to rule over them, but yet they expect everything out of the church. You can't have it both ways. You can't expect the church to be Christ and then get on the church because it's too domineering, right? He's your comforter. He's your guide. He's your friend. We're just coming together in his name, creating an atmosphere. And he promised that where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. Amen. And the church says. Amen. So, friends, he's not a God of our imagination. And we're living literally in a day where everybody's imagining who Jesus is. We've got all these different denominations and everyone claiming a different Jesus. Everyone claiming different attributes of him, different characteristics of him. But it is the God of their imagination and not the God of the Word. Because the God of the Word will reveal yourself to you, will reveal himself to you, and he'll match his Word. So he's not the God of our imagination. Neither is he, as Paul said, another Jesus that somebody else is trying to present to us. He is the personal Christ, and everybody who's born of the Spirit of God knows him personally. Period. One of the biggest issues that we face in our day is that there are too many incubator hatched ministers. They haven't met him. They don't know the personal Christ. And they have never come to know the true Christ of the Bible. They are blinded to the door, and Christ is that door. And Jesus said, I am the door. And so they smite others blind through the teaching of the new birth, so-called, where they say, just put your name on our book, or just say, I love Jesus, or I accept him as my Savior, and you're born again, or I believe God's prophet, and you're born again, whatever. All that hogwash, right? Instead of bringing you, as Paul did, he'd stay with you and he'd bring you to a personal Christ. They teach that all you need to do is believe on a historical Jesus and accept that he paid the price for your sins, and you're now a born-again believer. Guess what? If that is your confession, you're saved. And as long as you hold on to it, you are saved. But you're not born again. That's just believing on something that took place in the past, right? But that does not do away with the experience of meeting him face to face. That does away with Jesus' words in John 14,
where he promises to then come in to make his abode within you and to lead you and to guide you and to strengthen you and to cause you to stand in the hour that you're living in and not be shaken this way and shaken that way and up and down and in and out and on and off. But you will stand as an overcomer, not because you're stronger, not because you're smarter, not because you've been in the message longer or you're raised in a church, but because you know the personal Christ. And he is carrying you through. I'm going to preach tonight. I hope you're okay with it. So Jesus told his disciples, you will know me, but the world will not see me anymore in my corporal body. But you'll say I'm here. You'll say I'm present tense. You'll say I'm the personal Christ, and the world will say we're waiting for him to come. He came, we're waiting for him. That's the church talking today, even. He says, you will know me because I'll be with you and even in you until the end. I will manifest myself or declare myself to you. You'll keep my word because I'll make my word known to you. You'll be in a personal walk, a personal relationship. You'll know what I like. You'll know what I don't like. You'll know what my character is. You'll know what your purpose is as a result. You'll know what your relationship is with me and I with you and our relationship with spirit, which you'll never see or touch or feel. How watered down these promises of prophecy have become in the day that you and I live in. And the worst part, Brother Dutch, is that they're okay with it. That's the part, you know, even when I knew that I didn't have, but just maybe a part of the truth, I knew that. Raised in the church. But I also knew that nobody else had much, you know, everybody had just a little slice here, a little slice there, and everybody seemed to be okay with it. I wasn't. And I also knew I didn't have that life that he spoke of in John, in the book of John, and I wasn't living an overcoming life, though I wanted to. But I didn't know the personal Christ. So what we have now is an education that's a substitute to an experience. Let me just tell you all about him. Well, that's fine. I appreciate you telling me about him, right? But at some point, you need to introduce me to him. And then I'll tell you whether or not he's what you said he was. Amen? But I need to have my own relationship with him. How can he be dwelling in you and you're not having an experience with him? You know, and there's, you know, we used to fight the wrong battle. The wrong battle was whether or not you'll have an experience. That's not, we shouldn't even be fighting that battle, right? If he is in you, you're having an experience with him every day. So forget the first experience. That's just the first. What about the second, the third? What about this morning? What about right now? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So there, if you just educate people and tell them about, and that's why people will always want to point back and feel like they're superior to you because they know all about the Jesus of 2,000 years ago and they can tell you all the little details so forth and so-called and impress you with all that they know about God, supposedly. Friends, I challenge you this evening. I'm a historian. It runs through the genes, but I'm also a pastor, and so I want the truth, right? So I'm a historian in that standpoint too. I challenge you to read any biography and then come away telling me, well, okay, I read a biography about Ulysses Grant. I know Grant. No, what you know is what somebody told you about him, right? And as sincere as that person might be, and as steadfast, as detailed, they're coloring it. They're presenting their interpretation of who they think he is. And the further away that you get from the person that lived, you know, there's no living witnesses. So now you're trying to understand what somebody meant by what they said about somebody. And then we claim to know that person, right? And here we are here in the end time. And just to prove my point, now they're calling George Washington a racist and Abraham Lincoln a racist. And, you know, everybody's arguing over whether they're our forefathers were noble or whether they were racist or whatever. Well, you know, who knows, right? We know what we've been told, and I tend to believe that that the history of that we were established for good reasons, good purposes, and wanting to worship the God according to the dictates of our own heart and what have you. But, you know, who knows? Nobody here tonight can really say, well, you know what, they're saying this about George Washington, but I know him. No, you don't. You know, was he the one that chopped down the cherry tree? Yeah, okay. And Lincoln was the one that never told a lie, right? How do you know that's true? How do you know any of that's true? Were there even any cherry trees growing it? Johnny Appleseed hadn't been here yet. If he hadn't been here, we wouldn't have apple trees. Did you know that there weren't hardly any fruit trees here in America? You know why? There weren't any bees. And there are so many things that must be pollinated by bees. And so they had to bring these things over to the New World and then bring bees along to... You know, almonds won't, you got to have bees to pollinate the almonds and all these different fruits. And so there was a limited amount of things that were growing here. It was mostly grains, which the wind will pollinate and what have you. And some, you know, maybe bats and some other things will pollinate some other things. But really, this nation has been transformed a lot in the last couple hundred years. I told you I'm history, you know, right? It's interesting, right? But people will. So let's just use an example, right? We're not picking on anybody here tonight, but let's use an example. The Lutherans will come along and say, this is what Jesus of 2,000 years ago was like. And this is who he is. And they'll describe him to you, right? Then the Baptist will say, no, that's not him. He's this way, you know, and he'll put you underwater and bring you up and not just put a few drops on you or whatever, you know. And another one will come along, oh, he's just one of three, you know. And they sit up there and kind of tell stories up in heaven and, you know, what have you. But you're going to see three gods when you get over there. They're trying to educate you. Right? And it's amazing. It's amazing. The majority of what we call Christianity knows a historical God that's been taught to them. Right? Because if you know the personal Christ, he'll lead you into all truth. Didn't I just read that? Yes. I mean, is that true or not? Right. And the all truth part is whatever truth has been revealed in the age. Because he's not going to reveal all truth, because that's going to unfold to us throughout eternity. But the truth that's been restored, you're going to know it. He'll lead you into it, and you'll keep his word. So an education is substituted for a personal experience. So people then know about God, or supposedly, but they do not know him in his power. They do not know him in his resurrection, and they don't know the personal Christ. But friends, if you'll take him any part of his word, it doesn't matter who you are, saved or lost. It doesn't matter. If you'll take him at his word, he'll honor it. So they look at that and say, "See, we know who he is. No, he's just honoring his word." So those that lean that way, they will make out those that have met him personally, they'll make them out to be fanatics. You know, there's something strange about them because, you know, they're cultish because they claim to know him. I'm glad to be in that number, friends. And then they try to position themselves as taking the high ground. There's always a proudful spirit that comes with it because they believe that they have received him by faith. And therefore, they don't need some certain experience to point to, which, like I said, it's not just it's a daily walk. I do need that experience daily, right? And so we are in violent agreement that we must receive him by faith. Where we differ on is the definition of what faith is. You see, faith is an unveiling. Faith is a knowing. It's a revealing to you of a certain thing. So it's not an I hope so, but it's an I know so. You didn't know, and now you do. Well, Brother Doug, why is that important? Well, thank you for asking. It's important because without the quickening power, without a personal Christ coming in contact with the seed that's laying down in you, if you're a son or daughter of God, you can never live this word. And you can never fulfill your purpose in this life. And you'll struggle, and you'll try this and try that. Without the personal Christ in your life, you cannot know the things of God. You can know about, but you cannot know. You cannot know the kingdom of God or even enter into the kingdom of God. That was Jesus' first doctrine. You know, you must be born again, right? Without the personal Christ, you can't rightly divide the word. You don't know what's true. You don't know who to believe. You cannot discern right from wrong. It just depends on who you talk to. And you will ultimately be deceived, even though you may not want to be. No matter how sincere you might be, without Christ, you will be deceived. Because the elect of God, if it were possible, Jesus said that in the end time, things would be so corrupt, so deceiving, that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. But it's not possible. And the reason why the elect of God cannot be deceived is because Christ is with them. And the Word discerns, and He is the Word. So, as we know, the very first doctrine that Jesus brought to the religious leaders of His day, Nicodemus being one of them, he said, you must be born again. And the new birth is not trading one idea for another. It's not trading one church membership to another. It's not trading one doctrine for another or swapping one God for another. The new birth is not you changing your mind, but it's a change of your heart. And it's power to live a new life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Without the personal Christ, friends, we are reduced to mere church joiners who mentally agree with the moral teachings of the Bible. But then we deny the power thereof to live that life because we have no access to that power ourselves. God doesn't want one man to rule over another. God doesn't want the church to rule over you. And God does not want anybody to be between you and Him. We all have a high priest and we all have the same access. And the church says, God's desire is to dwell among His children and to be all seven redemptive names of Jehovah to each and every one of us personally. How many believes that? Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Every one of us should be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He wants you to know that He's your leader. He's your shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, God sees and God provides a sacrifice. He is my provider, and He provided Himself as my sacrifice. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. He's my healer. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. He is my peace, who has broken down every wall. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. The present tense Christ. Not He's going to be, not He will be, but He's right here. So why would I be all tore up if He's with me? Amen? If He's with me. Paul said, I find the secret is whatever situation I'm in to be content. Well, the only way you can be content is if He's with you. And the church says, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. He's my canopy. He's my tent. He's my covering. Amen. His banner over me is love. Hallelujah. Let's look for just a few moments here at the life of Moses for the next few minutes. In Hebrews chapter 11, Paul says it this way, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had a personal Christ. It's the Christ of all the ages. This is not a new thing. He's always been with us. So here is a man that was prophesied by the scriptures to come on the scene. And like me, it didn't say Moses is going to come on the scene. The scripture doesn't say Doug's going to come on the scene. But the scripture describes what kind of life is going to be lived out when it comes on the scene, and that matches Moses. And the scripture describes what kind of life is going to be lived out here in the end time, and it describes my life and your life. To those that are born again of the Spirit of God, that are overcoming in this Laodicean church age. So here's a man that was prophesied in the scriptures to come on the scene. They knew that God was going to send a deliverer. He was promised to Abraham. And he was a man that was born with a great gift of faith. And then he was later anointed and commissioned at a burning bush to deliver God's people from the bondage of Egypt. God did not send him out until he first met the personal Christ. And we can see the great qualities that were in Moses, and we know that he was born for a specific purpose. But in recognizing the purpose in Moses' life, we need to recognize that God also has a purpose for each and every one of our lives. Friends, what kind of a God would we serve tonight if he's not a respecter of people? He's a respecter of his word. But friends, he loves his family. And he's you know, we look back and oh, God must have really loved Moses. God loves you. So God has placed you in a certain bed, a certain season, a certain time to come forth. From your birth, he placed you here. You know, I don't care if mom and dad said we weren't planning you. Maybe they weren't, but God was. God doesn't have accidents. Well, my parents never wanted me. God does. Come on, friends. He placed you from birth on the earth with certain qualities that equip you for the purpose that he's brought you here for. We're not a people without a purpose. We're not just marking time, pulling pages off the calendar. We're not a people that are looking for an identification. Well, I wish that I lived in this age or this or that. You are fulfilling the word of God in your day. So there is a reason that we're here in this day. And we need to keep that purpose before us at all times. You know, even at work, they're starting to, you know, they're starting to grab a hold of that concept in leadership seminars and what have you. They tell you, okay, whenever you start a team to go off and do something, you got to have a purpose. And so you state a mission statement, and you're trying to keep it concise and try and, you know, encapsulate as much meaning you can in just a few words. You know, nobody wants to read a paragraph about what you're all about. You know, they want some power thing that's that's going to just capture it for you. But every time you come together, you put that before you. This is our purpose. This is our mission. This is what we're about. This is what we're going to accomplish. Friends, if the natural business world sees the value in that, how much more should sons and daughters of God keep this before us day and night? He is our guide, and that's one of the ways that he guides you, is by keeping that vision fresh before you. So the sooner that you and I can get into our place, we come into the world in the natural and we're not in our position. We're like a star that's kind of out of its orbit. But the sooner that we can get into our place by the new birth, into our position, we save God and ourselves a whole lot of trouble. The great battle in this day is the battle over position. This is the final battle. Lucifer and Michael are duking it out as we speak, and it's a battle over position. And we could take many services on that thought alone. So Moses was born for a purpose, and Moses had that great gift of faith that was laying in him at his birth. Gifts and callings are without repentance. The scriptures prophesied of the children of Abraham being in Egypt for 400 years, but then God would raise up a deliverer to lead them out of Egypt to the land of Abraham's promise. And we don't know by the prophecy that his name would be Moses. But when the word is manifested, that's the interpretation of it. You can say this is that. God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. But before Moses could fulfill what was spoken concerning him, he had to get to the place where he recognized that he was the one that the scriptures spoke of. It wasn't enough for mom and dad to say, you're the deliverer. It wasn't enough for the church to tell him that. It wasn't enough for him to have an intellectual understanding of that. He had to know personally, this is your purpose, this is your position, I'll be with you. There then had to come a time when Moses was anointed for that service. So he had to first come to a recognition, and then he had to be anointed. So it wasn't enough for him to just believe and accept what the word said about him, which is what we do when we give our hearts over to the Lord Jesus. We believe that he says he's our Savior, and we accept that, and we confess it. But that's not enough. Right? That's not enough for a birth. In order to become the manifestation of the prophecy, Moses had to be anointed. Because the word has to be quickened. As Paul said, and you hath he quickened, who were once dead in sins and trespasses. There has to be a quickening. So Moses had the faith, but he had to then have that faith anointed to put it into action. So the seed of who Moses was had been laying there since birth. And the seed had only an intellectual conception for the first 40 years or so of his life. And he was told by his parents from birth that he was born to be the deliverer, that God was going to use him, whatever that meant. And he had faith to believe that he was that one that the scripture spoke of. But that faith never came to life until the light from the burning bush came across his path and quickened that faith. It had to be more than something that Moses just read about. It had to be more than words. There had to be a quickening power that came with that. There had to be a light that came with that. There had to be a life. There had to be a present Christ. So it couldn't just be a second-handed understanding. It couldn't be somebody telling Moses, God said this and God said that. No, if God called you, God's going to tell you. Right? I've had people come to me over the years and tell me, I think I'm called to preach. What do you think? And I learned very, very early on that it doesn't matter what I think. And I may actually know whether you're called or not, but it's not up to me. And that's the whole point, right? Everybody says, well, why don't you just tell me? Because you're then always going to come. So what's next? What should I preach? You're going to run that by me too? And should I do this? And should I do that? If God called you to preach, he's going to tell you that. Well, praise the Lord. And you'll be glad that I did that for you. So, the one who formed Moses, the one that called Moses, the one that chose Moses for this task, he had to be the one to speak to Moses, and Moses had to speak back to him. There had to be an encounter, an experience, a meeting. Oh, if we could only get the church world to see that today, friends. It would turn the world upside down. A second-handed testimony will not cause you to live out your purpose as a son or daughter of God. Mom and dad, we love mom and dad. We appreciate them, and they should raise you in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They are doing their part, but you got to have your own experience. Mom and dad can only take you so far. Christ will take you the rest of the way. So in order for you to live out your purpose, you must first meet the personal Christ, and he must speak to you in person, and then you choose to speak back to him. Now, friends, there's many ways that he can speak to you, but it's just you knowing that he's speaking to you. It's real to you. It's you opening up the book of John, and for the very first time, he says, I will send to you the Comforter, and it just occurs to you for the very first time, wait a minute, he's talking to me. This isn't just word. This isn't something that was written 2,000... Are you talking to me? Yeah, it becomes real to you. In Matthew 16, Jesus lays this out for us. He shows Peter and his disciples that every stone that is placed in the church over 7 church ages will be placed in there by the stonemason himself. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Christ is building his own church. One stone upon another, and he's placing each stone personally into the body. By one spirit are we baptized into one body. By the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he's placing every stone in there, and every stone knows him. Every stone knows that they were chosen and picked and placed. Amen. Each one will be placed into the body by the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally when he speaks to you. And you to him. When he reveals his word to you. He said, When I come, I won't speak of myself, but of what you've heard. Well, he's not going to say, well, hi, my name's Jesus, and let's just, you know, you want to play Parcheesi or go down to the mall or whatever. No, he's going to speak what he's already spoke. But he's going to make it real to you. Parcheesi, what a... And your response to him, for each and every one of us, you're going to say, thou art the Christ. Yes. You're the personal Christ. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Yes. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yes. So everyone will say, thou art the Christ. Yes. And he says, I have given you a little stone with a new name written that no man knows save you. And we know a stone, a white stone in this case, it represents a personal revelation. What he's revealing to you is that you're a part of him. He's revealing to you that you are your spirit can bear witness with his spirit that you are a son or daughter of God. He's given you a name, and that name is who you are in the age that you're living in. It's your characteristics. It's what you are going to do in the day that you're living. It's your purpose in being here on the life. And he's revealed it to you. He's not revealing it to everybody else. Right? And it's enough for me to just know about myself, let alone, you know, I want everybody to come as far as they can. And I want to believe that everybody's been given a little white stone. But that's between them and him. So Moses had to meet that light before the faith in him could be put into action. Friends, until he met that pillar of fire, he had just a mental faith of who he was. And he tried to live out that mental faith. And he ended up with one dead Egyptian, and because mental faith is dead. And that's no different than intellectually embracing Christianity with all sincerity. It still must be quickened. So that personal contact starts with the personal Christ, which is what it takes to put your faith into action. You say, I believe. Well, let him quicken that faith then and bring it into action. Just a knowledge of the scriptures alone will not bring that light. It's good, and it should start there. But we need to know more than just what the word says, but we need to know what the word says. We need that word to speak to us. So to understand the word, we must first all meet that light. And then that light will bring that word into full reality into our lives, because it's Him doing the work. Every man, woman, boy or girl, doesn't matter who it is, must come to the place where that word becomes a living reality in their lives. And parents, I can't overemphasize it. I'm shocked at how many parents are shocked when their kid falls or goes out in the world or whatever, and they say, I don't understand how it happened. Well, did you ever get them to a birth? Did you ever emphasize the need for the Holy Ghost in their life? Can you tell me when that stake was driven down? Come on, friends. Well, that's mean for you to say it. That's love. That's our greatest responsibility as parents. It's not up to the pastor. It's up to you. We'll do all that we can. I preach it all the time. But you got to back it up at home. You can't say, oh, son, you're good. No, daughter, you're good. If they're not born again, first of all, there's none good. Jesus said, don't call anyone good. They said, good master. He said, don't call anyone good. There's no flesh that'll glory in God, right? You must get them to the personal Christ. So, and friends, we realize that you can still do all that you can, and maybe it wasn't their time or their season, and they'll come to it later on. But don't let it be because you never told them about it. So it's wonderful for us to hear our young children and our young grandchildren, to those of us that are a little older now, who have not yet come to the age of accountability. And it's wonderful to hear them talking about good versus evil. And it's wonderful to hear them retell Bible stories of the heroes of the faith that they're hearing about. And then to hear them take sides with the good against the evil. But if they grow up and never meet the God of those heroes of faith, then they will have only an intellectual conception to face the enemy with. And the enemy, friends, we're no match for the devil. And I guarantee you that the devil can out-argue any of us from an intellectual standpoint. And I'm not interested in arguing with the devil or with anybody else for that matter. I'm interested in seeing the word lived out in my day by a living word that's been anointed by a living and a personal Christ. And the church says, amen. So we read about the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and we recognize that each one of them knew the personal Christ. And yet we are told that they without us cannot be made perfect. So if each one of them had a personal experience and an anointing on their lives, then how is it that we are going to live out a portion of the word here in the end time without the same anointing? No matter how intellectual or how fundamental that we might be in this hour, we might have all the right teachings even, we cannot strive until the supernatural is made known among us. If he's here, supernatural. The Holy Spirit must be among us and must talk to us, must guide us, must lead us in the little things. And it must vindicate the written word. It must cause the written word to be lived out. And it's much more than a collection of statements and ideas and promises and prophecies and testimonies. The light must strike that word. And it must be quickened to us in our day, as it has to be in every age. And that should be our prayer, friends, every day. That should be your focus, your prayer, right? God, make that word real to me. Even if it's just one word, make that word real to me. So we look at Abraham. I'll pull over here in just a moment. We look at Abraham, the father of our faith, and we see that a promise had been given to Abraham whereby the Lord told him in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come out hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God has a time for everything, and the wheels turn right on time. He's not late. He's an on-time God. So Abraham knew that there would, I'm going to get to a point here before we close. Abraham knew that there would be a long time of delay before this promised anointed one would come. And notice, it doesn't say his name would be Moses. Before his seed could possess the promised land, 400 years would pass, and the sins of the Amorites would fill up the cup in the meantime. And we know, friends, now, from looking back on church history and looking back on the scriptures, before Jesus can come a second time, a period of 2,000 plus years would have to transpire so that the cup of iniquity of the Gentiles would be full. And Jesus himself said, no man knows the hour of his coming. He said that before he ascended. No man knew at that time. John didn't know. Peter, Paul, they didn't know. That was hidden under the seventh seal. Jesus told us what the signs of the end time would be. And we find ourselves living in a time that matches the prophecies concerning the end time. So imagine you're living in the time that matches what the prophecy said would take place in the days of Moses. You're living in that time, right? We've got more prophecy about our day than they did about that prophecy, right? But they were crying out for it and looking for it and focused on it, right? Don't get distracted. You can do good things and it be a distraction. So before his seed could possess the promised land, 400 years had to pass. The sins of the Amorites would fill up the cup in the meantime. And we know that the iniquity of the Gentiles had to, that cup had to be filled up. And we're coming to that fulfillment in our day. And we know that we're living in days that were like the days that Noah lived in, where knowledge was increased, men were eating, drinking, married, given in marriage. Sin was, it was a scientific age. Sin was becoming more prominent, and it was just sin everywhere and unbelief. We know that we're living in days that were like the days of Sodom. We see the fig tree putting forth her bud, which that's always a type of Israel. And as Luke said, when you see the fig tree and all the other trees, we're seeing all these other nations coming forth that we never heard of until, you know, after World War II and after the United Nations. We see the multiplication of nations coming forth. We see a falling away from the truth that had to take place that Paul told us about in great detail. We see an age that matches to the letter the description in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 of Laodicea, which even that word means people's rights. We see a people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Now, how do they deny the power thereof? They say, well, we don't have the supernatural and those things don't happen anymore. But we have a form of godliness, right? But there's no life. We see a lukewarm and blind and naked condition. And we see the Spirit of the Lord being rejected and actually lifting from the nations as man refuses to heed the call to repentance. Instead, you get excuses. Well, I didn't really do it, and it wasn't me, and this and that. That's not repentance. Repentance is, you don't care who knows. You just want to get right. You want to get it behind you. You want to be delivered? That's true repentance. But we also recognize that just as the time came for the deliverer to come out on the scene and lead Israel out of Egypt in a great exodus, we see that the time of the rapture is upon us. How many believes that? We know that if the time of the rapture is upon us, then there's a people that are already being called out of world systems, and they are being gathered together in Christ the Word, in Christ the head of the body, and an escape from the wrath that is to come has been provided for us already, has been ministered unto us, just as the Word declared that it would be. And people are making themselves ready to meet the bridegroom in the air, just as the deliverer was provided just before the Exodus from Egypt, so has the Lord sent one to us in the spirit of Elijah, just as he said that he would do in Malachi chapter 4. And this one has literally turned the hearts of the people back to the original faith, the foundational teachings of Paul, and they have entered into, after a new birth, they have entered into a holy union with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And light has come to illuminate the words of the prophecy for our day. And that word has become a living word and is being lived, and people are missing it. People are saying, where is the sign of his coming? There doesn't seem to be much going on. It's happening. It's being lived. There are people that are overcoming. Period. So, as the book of Acts has declared, the time of the promises drew near. So the book speaks of our day and its message. It speaks of Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, where the mystery of God would be finished. And Jesus personally spoke to us concerning our Laodicean age. And it gives us a foundation of rest for our a foundation for our faith to rest upon, because faith has to have a resting place. And that resting place is on the unfailing words of promise. It's on the Word of God. So he's placed us upon a rock, and a rock is the Word, and it's a revelation. He built his church on a rock, and he's brought our faith back to the very same original resting place. The earth shook at one time at Mount Sinai at the giving of the law and of the Old Testament. But there's a time prophesied that would come that not only would the earth shake, but the heavens also. And this day, this is being fulfilled. Only what is placed on the foundation of the Word will stand. Everything else is falling. Everywhere you look, everything else is falling. So our faith cannot stand on theologies. Our faith cannot stand on other people's experiences, even our messengers' experiences, or on things that are pumped out of a camp or a Bible school. Our faith must originate from and be settled on the unfailing Word of God, and He must make it real to you personally. And when that light turns on in your life, you are humbled to find yourself in the pages of the Bible. To see that not only have you not been left out, but you've been put in the most, you've been put in the golden age, the great climax, the great crescendo of the church, the Omega Church. So you are humbled to know that you're not a forgotten people, just as Israel was humbled to know after 400 years, you didn't forget us, Lord. You remembered your word. As we ministered on last Wednesday, they're not a forgotten people, and that you are placed here for a purpose. And you are the very last runners of this seven-age race, this relay race, and you are nearing the finish of the race. We're almost there. And you are not a forgotten generation. Yeah, you might be getting older. So what? Abraham got older too. It didn't take away from the promise, so did it. So quickly now, Genesis 15, verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So iniquity has to reach a certain level first. Listen, friends, God does not want to destroy anyone. And because of that, he always extends mercy first. But in his long suffering, there finally comes a time when iniquity overflows and he calls the thing to an end. You know, right, wrong, or indifferent is just how it was. When I was raising my children, I believed that if you said something, that you should mean it. And if you don't mean it, if you don't back it up, then their kids are just, they're human beings just like the rest of us. They'll ignore it. So I would tell my children, you do that again, and you're going to get it, you know? And I had this thing that, you know, every parent will come up with whatever works, and maybe part of it is a inspiration. You know, you're dealing with the same genetics, so it's really not surprising if grandpa knew how to deal with dad, and dad knows how to deal with me, well, I'm probably going to know how to deal with you because we have pretty much the same genetics, right? If Grandpa was hard-headed, guess what? Just saying. There's a wisdom for God causing us to parent our own children, because a lot of times what we see that we don't like in our kids is what we don't like in ourselves. Well, help us, Lord. Amen, oh my, something. So, my kids probably thought I wasn't the brightest bulb in the candelabra, or the sharpest tool in the shed, or sharpest knife in the drawer, whatever. Because I would count to three. And if I got to three, one, two, if I got to three, you're getting it, you know? Whatever it, in your room, or you're getting spanked, or whatever it might be, it's going to happen, right? And I'm giving you a space to repent. And I'm long-suffering. One, two, right? But they must have been convinced I was a moron because I never made it to three, which really showed that they were geniuses because they figured it out. We don't want Dad to count to three. We don't want to ever hear that word three. Two is good enough. You know, you say one. Well, you can excuse the kid for the one, but then they're pushed the envelope a little bit, right? And they get to two, right? If you get to three, they're wondering, okay, does he really mean business or not? Well, you're going to find out. Well, God has limits. He's long-suffering. He's a lot more long-suffering than I am, but he is long-suffering. So there finally comes a time when iniquity overflows, and he calls it to an end. But first, he takes away the righteous. All of his children come forth first. None will be lost. So first, he harvests, he gathers the grain into the garner. He separates his seed who stayed with his word, and an entrance has been provided for them, which is an escape from this world through sin. So if we just look at the conditions of our age and we just look at how quickly we've gotten to where we are today in just a few generations, just in my generation, it's just astounding how far things have fallen. I mean, if you'd have told me in the 60s that we'd be having discussions about whether you're a girl or a boy or no opinion or I choose not to declare, you know, I would have said there's no way that would ever happen, ever, right? But yet here we are. That's just one example of the insanity of our age. So the world claims to be in an age of enlightenment. That's the real, to me, that's the great paradox. We're the smartest we've ever been, and we're the biggest morons you ever saw. Idiots. Yeah, Buster, you can go ahead and decide you're a girl and go into the bathroom with my daughter. Hello? Oh, you've got a dirty mind. You're an idiot. And you're gonna have to give an account for what you've done. Oh, I've got an open mind. Be careful. It's gonna get filled with something. Brother Brown even talks about yoga, you know, where people yummy, 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 and they just empty out. He said, don't do that. Right? You say, oh, I'm just gonna empty out. Well, you better be careful because you can empty out and get filled with the wrong thing. You only want to empty out to him. Thank God for his word. If we didn't have his word, we wouldn't know what we were emptying out to. So look at the things that the word declares to be good and what the word declares to be evil. And then look at the filter that's being put on the word of God today by the churches. They can't even agree with whether a life is inside the womb and whether it's okay to take that life or not. God's ways are perfect, and they produce happy and harmonious and holy and stable and peaceful lives and families and churches and nations if we follow his ways. But in this great age of science, and enlightenment and education and reasoning, look at what man is doing with God's word. He's getting further and further and further away from it. And God is going to get to the point where he's just going to turn his face from it. Listen, there's been a bumper of blood that's protected all of us from a holy God for 2,000 years. The blood of our Savior has stood between us and a holy God. But that protection is soon going to leave. And those that are filthy will remain filthy. That's why judgment hasn't struck, because there's still protection. But that protection will be lifted. What a time, what an age. Choose this day whom you will serve. So it's lighter in terms of enlightenment of the word than it's ever been. But gross darkness at the very same time is upon the land, and there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. There's no lack of the word, but there's a famine for the hearing of the word. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But God has a standard in this age, friends, and you are that standard. God is raising you up to show the world, this is my thoughts on the matter. And the world will be judged by your life, which is actually Christ living his word out through you. It shall be light in the evening time. But in order for you to live out that word, you must be quickened. Let's stand tonight. You must meet the personal Christ in a new birth in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, I had an experience in camp. Wonderful. Praise God. Ask God to take you higher. Yeah. Right? Ask God to confirm his word to you. We're not looking for a certain physical experience. We're looking for him to make himself real to us. You must be quickened to your day, and you must be quickened to the part of the drama of redemption that you're called out to live, which is the word that's being revealed in this hour. So as Moses had to meet the burning bush before he could fulfill his commission, so is it with every child of God. We all must meet him personally. That's right. In the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We must meet the personal Christ, and we must be quickened by him. That gene that's in you must come to life. That old nature must die. You must say, Lord, kill it. I don't want to be that. I'm not excusing it. I'm not blaming anybody else for it. I hate it. I don't want to be that. If I'm going to live another day with that nature, I just don't want to live. Kill it. And then bring that nature to life that's down on the inside. You must be in a personal walk with him. And he promises that he will make you a king. He will make you a priest. He will make you an overcomer in this evil age. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you, we just, Lord, I tremble when I think of the hour that we're living in, the age that we're living in, and we know that the cup is surely full, that it's overflowing, and we look around and we're astonished at the evil of this age, even though your word declared that it would be this way. But this nation that seemed to be founded on Christian principles, to see this nation falling away. It hurts. Many of us never thought that we thought we'd be gone before this condition would come. We didn't think it could happen in our generation, when there were so many God-fearing people, and our laws were based on your word. But then we saw, just after the rejection of your word, after this great nation of ours rejected you from the high points to the organizations of the churches, put you out, just as you said that they would in the Laodicean church age, that behold, I stand at the door and knock. And why would you be standing at the door knocking? It's because you've been put outside of your own church. Put outside of the Pentecostal church, which was the furthest along the path at that time. And being put out with Pentecost, or trying to get back in with Pentecost, a personal experience. Now, Lord, we know that so much is, there's where the good fruit is in the field, that's where the farmer puts the scarecrow. Because the farmer wants to protect that that good fruit. We know that the enemy, he doesn't put a scarecrow around a backslid life, a shipwrecked life, a life that never amounted to anything. He puts the scarecrow where the real life is at, where the real fruit is at, where the real grain, where the real seed, where the real harvest is coming forth. And he'll point to that scarecrow to cause people to fear, to cause people to doubt, to try to get them from seeing the depths of Christ and instead the depths of Lucifer, the depths of Satan, to get them to look at all that's wrong, all that's evil, to get us to be a nation of doubters. And Lord, that's something that we battle every day, and it's not at all a coincidence that the theme of this message is only believe, which is, you taught us that, Lord. You spoke of that, you know, if we can believe, all things are possible, over and over and over. If thou canst believe, you go, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, on and on and on, based on faith, based on believing, but then based on a personal Christ, quickening it and making it live. Lord, we look around and just nobody wants to be deceived. Nobody wants to be called, that person is just, they're just so easy to, they'll fall for anything. They're just, that person will believe anything that you, they're gullible. They'll believe anything that you tell them. Well, Lord, that's how you created us to be. You said, except we be as little children, we shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. A child is not a doubter. You can tell a child just about anything. And that's why we should be careful what we tell our children and what our children see. Because their nature is to believe. Just simply accept and believe. And Lord, that's the way that you, a son or daughter of God, is created to be. We're created to believe and not doubt. But because of all the negative, because of all the scarecrows, because of all the people saying things, but there's no anointing to bring it to pass, it makes a nation of skeptics. We got people selling new snake oil with a different name. But it's the same old tired, worn-out thing. Well, it'll cure this, it'll cure that, it'll do this, it'll do that. Well, it'll empty your pocket is what it'll do. And we think, well, I don't want to even listen to it for a moment because I don't want to be fooled or deceived. But Lord, we don't want to be that way. We don't want to automatically be prepared to doubt. We don't want to automatically, when somebody tells us something, we don't want to automatically think, well, I don't believe that. I think that person's lying. I think they made that up. What we want to do, Lord, is believe. We want to take somebody at their word. And if it turns out that their word is no good, well, then that's on them and they'll have to answer for it. But it does not make us foolish for being willing to believe. We want to be that way, Lord. Of course, we know that we'll learn things. We'll end up becoming wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. People will show what kind of a fruit there is, and we'll inspect it. We'll see what kind of fruit is produced, and so we won't. Once that's taken care of, once that's manifested, we'll say, okay, that's been proven out. It didn't match the word, or it didn't match the experience, or what have you, and we'll just move on. We'll believe things if it's in your word, and we'll take it back to your word. But Lord, we don't want to be on the doubting side. We want to be on the believing side, because it's all based on us believing. And we're living in such a unique time, such a unique hour, where faith has been restored. The faith that was once delivered to the saints, we have that here tonight. What we need is the quickening, the anointing upon that faith to make it live out. And Lord, we can't have that anointing and have doubt at the same time. So Lord, we just ask that you drive away all fears. Lord, that you remind each and every one of us that you're not the author of confusion. that you're not, your word is true and everyone's is a lie. Lord, that if you said something, we can take it to a bank. We don't take it to the bank. We don't have to question or second guess, but just simply believe you're our Father. And you told us when you were here on the earth, you said if a father of a child, of course that father loves a child, but he's if he's evil, will give gifts unto his children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Ghost to those that ask? If you would ask your father for bread, would he give him a stone? If you ask him for something, would he give him a scorpion or a serpent? No, he would give him something good for his child, even though he's born in sin himself. How much more will our Heavenly Father give us the things that we have need of? Father, help us all to look for a personal Christ, to look for you every day. Every day, Lord, may there not be a day that goes by from this day forward. May each and every one of us every day seek you and ask you, seek your face and ask you, Lord, show me thy way. Show me thy word. Reveal your word to me and quicken it to me, Lord. I want to know every single day that I'm following your leadership. Every day that I'm doing your will, every day that your purpose is being fulfilled in my life. I don't believe that there's any days that I'm serving you and then vacation days of not serving you. Every day that I'm here is to serve you. Every day is to bring glory to you. Every day is for your word to be fulfilled in my life. What an exciting walk it is, Lord. It's not a bummer walk, a downtrodden walk, a no fun walk. It's exciting. It is life. We're no longer dead in sins and trespasses, but we're alive. We've been quickened. And we're living out this great last act of this great drama of redemption. What a time, what a season. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would take stock. I pray each one of us, Lord, that you would search our hearts. And Lord, if there's any that can't yet say that thou art the Christ, may they recognize that it's not just special for some, but they have to be willing to die out. They have to be willing to know you. Means they have to forfeit their life. They can't try to continue to live their life and then know you. It just won't work. They have to forfeit their life first, and then you will quicken and then come in and make your abode. That's your pattern. That's your promise, and I believe you're still doing it tonight, Lord. So, Lord, we commit each and every one in your hands. We're not gonna make a pull because we believe that you're the one that pulls, you're the one that draws. But, Lord, we do want to say this evening, friend, if that's you tonight, if you're feeling that pull, if you don't know that you know that you know, well, he wants you to know. He wants you to be certain of God. He wants to confirm his word. He wants John chapter 14 to become a living reality to you. He wants to be your personal Christ. He wants you to know the depths of Christ and not the depths of Satan. He wants you to know him in a personal way, and he wants to walk with you and talk with you and lead you and guide you and show his seven redemptive names to you and show you that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, to help you in each and every situation, to show you the way, to guide you, to lead you, and to give you the power to overcome in every situation. But you've got to be open to it, willing, surrendered. Just say, God, have your way. I surrender. I give myself to you. Father, if there's any under the sound of our voice that are still in that, and I believe there are, Lord, because every generation, we're continually new ones are coming up, and we come to different ages, and we come to age of accountability, or we come to a time in our life when you begin to draw, you begin to deal with us. We believe that you're still doing these things, and we're willing, Lord, we're willing to patiently wait for each and every one to come in that is supposed to come in. But we want to give the full counsel of God. So, Lord, maybe not resist hearing that kind of preaching that others need to hear. Maybe we've heard it. Maybe we think, well, that doesn't need to be preached. Well, it does need to be preached until the last one comes in. So, Lord, we just, our prayer is for your will to be done, for your word to be fulfilled, and for, Lord, for you to draw, and Lord, from the other side, for them to say, Father, I surrender. I give myself to you. Make your word real to me. Make yourself real to me. Quicken this word to me. I don't want a second-handed understanding of you, and I don't want a second-handed relationship. I want to know you personally, and I want you to lead me personally and guide me personally. Grant it tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one as we commit each one in your hands. And Lord, for those of us that have been quickened, may we keep our focus, Lord. May we continue to recognize that you're still leading and you're still guiding. May we not get sidetracked. May we not have our eyes looking off at those that are going off into this or that. But may we keep our eyes on you. Recognizing, Lord, that we're in the very closing hours and that your word is coming to pass. And Lord, it could happen tonight. We want to be ready. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Yes, Lord, never let me go. I lay it all down again. I lay it all down again. Yes, Lord, just to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire.